The following message, Building Wisely, was based on Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 20th, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by David Woolen of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, every time I come, it truly is a blessing for me to be here. It's an encouragement to me. So thank you so much for your love and hospitality. And we're here to look at God's Word, so I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Right at the end of that chapter. We'll read Matthew, chapter 7, from verse 24 to the end. Hear the word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. We pray, Lord, that you would open it to each of us this evening, that you would work in our hearts to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and onwards, a passage that is paralleled in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and onwards. The famous tower in the Italian city of Pisa is a remarkable piece of architecture from medieval Europe. Looking at the history books, we learn that it began in its construction in August 1173, and it took 200 years to build. It's got 8 stories and 207 beautiful columns forming 30 arches all the way around on each level, all made of the most expensive white marble stone, supporting the bell tower on the top. But as we know, there's a problem, a big problem. And experts tell us that one day the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa will fall. It will be destroyed. Every year this 179-foot tall tower moves 1/20th of an inch. Right now it's 17 feet off vertical. You can still go up it. And even a layman like me can recognize that there are some foundational problems here. It's interesting to learn that the name of the city, Pisa, actually means, when it's translated, marshy land. And we also find that the foundation is only 10 feet deep. Not nearly enough to prevent problems like this. It actually started leaning whilst they were building it, and they couldn't correct it. So this was clearly not well thought out, and it's probably best that the unwise or even foolish architect's name has been lost to history. And that's a helpful illustration for us this evening as we look at a challenging parable from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus presents us with two builders. One who was wise and one who was foolish. One who built on a solid, dependable foundation, and one who didn't. And one of those two builders represents you this evening. And the clear application is that you need to consider your foundation, what you are built on. Are you standing on solid rock? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you destined for heaven? Now, it will be sad. It will be regrettable when that tower in Pisa falls. But I don't think we could use words like devastating or tragic for that kind of thing. It's only a building. But you see, the buildings here in our parable and their fates and what it represents in your life is a potential tragedy. This could be absolutely devastating for you. So let's consider this important parable together. Firstly, by looking at the background and context. Because here, we're near the beginning of the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. The first verse we read together effectively begins with a therefore, or everyone then, which implies that Jesus has been reasoning up to this point. And this teaching rests upon and is the culmination of what has come before. So we naturally have to look backwards. And we see that this parable is the end, the conclusion, the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. The first major chunk or block of Christ's teaching in the Gospel. You can imagine with me a multitude of people with the disciples listening to Jesus on a mountainside. How many people? We're not sure. Chapter 5 verse 1 tells us there was a crowd. And Jesus is sitting down teaching with the disciples around him and the crowd all around him on this mountainside. And this is a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that includes great moral teaching. It has the Beatitudes, it has the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule in chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do to you, and so much more. There's so much here, and this parable we're considering is the final application of this sermon, the final challenge to the hearers of Christ's words back then in the original context when Jesus spoke to them and now to us. This is the final thought Jesus wants these people to go away with, ringing in their ears. This is clearly of great importance. And as we look at the immediate context, we also need to remind ourselves about the author of this gospel, Matthew. All of God's word is perfectly infallible, fully inspired by and through the Holy Spirit, but in the wisdom of God, we can still see the character and the motivation of the human authors coming through as well. And we find that Matthew's big picture, Matthew's big goal, is in demonstrating how Jesus Christ fits perfectly as the long-awaited Messiah, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies and completing the requirements to bring about the deliverance of his elect people. It's naturally an evangelistic gospel. And our passage is one of those where the urgency shines through and the gospel, the way of salvation, is loud and clear. So Matthew, a former tax collector, one of the disciples, an eyewitness, in his particular context, writes predominantly to Jews. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's interacting with. That's who he lives alongside, who know the teaching of the Old Testament. And he's showing them their expected Messiah. But there's also a clear revelation to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, everybody else. So let's turn to chapter 7, verse 24, where we discover Jesus telling this parable, sitting down, remember, with vivid pictures and illustrations. And you'll see immediately, maybe you noticed as we read, that this is a story full of parallels, contrasts. And it allows us to compare and see the differences and similarities. We're meant to see those. And so this evening, I want to give you three points or three contrasts And I want to bring your attention before to those before bringing out some final applications where we look at what this means to us today. So the 3 points reflect the three different contrasts. And this is what we find. Two constructors, two constructions, and two conclusions. Two constructors, two constructions, two conclusions. So look with me first as we compare these two men, two constructors. Imagine them side by side. Jesus grabs his audience's attention, tells us too that we'd better listen because there are two types of people and you're one of them. That's what he's saying. He begins by saying whosoever or everyone. And this is singular and therefore applies individually to each person in the crowd on that mountainside that day and to each person here this evening. And we need to keep that in the back of our minds as we look through, knowing that Jesus is saying that each of us is one or the other, nowhere in the middle. And we find our first man in verse 24. The wise man, and the second man in verse 26. And so we'll move through with those verses one at a time. But what, according to Jesus, distinguishes them as wise and foolish? How does he come to that conclusion? Well, verse 24 tells us that the wise man hears these words, or it could be translated these sayings or these teachings of mine, of Jesus, and does them. The foolish man in verse 26 hears these words or sayings or teachings of mine and does not do them. So we clearly see that both men in our verses hear the teachings, hear the words of Christ, but only one acts on them. In fact, the word does in our text is present tense, it's active. This is ongoing doing. Our wise man here is listening to and hearing the truths Christ is presenting, and then in obedience to him, he is putting them into action, into practice. It affects his life and behaviour. So here's our contrast. So in verse 24, we have the hearer who does God's will, whom Jesus calls wise or prudent. But in verse 26, we have the hearer who doesn't do God's will, who Jesus condemns as foolish. This is the spiritual truth. The spiritually wise man is obedient, but the spiritually foolish man is not. Those are our two constructors. And then to illustrate this point and to make it clear, Jesus likens these people to two men building houses. So now we have two constructions, two buildings. We can now see our two men. They've been down to Lowe's and bought all their equipment, and all their materials are ready to build. Both are building. Both are making. Both are erecting their houses. We're not told much about the homes. You can imagine a typical house of the time in Israel or a palace. That's not really the point of the comparison here. They might be well built. They might be solid from the ground up. They could have great beauty, but the point is not with what we can see, but with what we can't see, the foundation. What is holding these houses up? We can't normally see what is under a house. Not even a home inspection digs below the surface to look at a foundation. But we assume that it's there. So here these two men build on two contrasting foundations. The wise man on the secure foundation on the rock in verse 24, and the foolish man the insecure foundation in verse 26 on sand. And in verse 24 we see that the wise man built his house on the rock, and in the parallel passage in Luke 6 we're given a little bit of extra information. We're told that he dug deep and laid the foundation. Let's be clear. Here the rock represents the teaching of the Lord Jesus. as we read in our passage. The rock is not the Lord Jesus Christ himself, nor is building on the rock believing in Christ. It's what teaching your life is based upon. It's not wrong to say those other things. The rock or foundation is truth. Is truth. And then subsequent obedience. And it's helpful if we look back a couple of verses and read Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And when we bring in these verses, we see the lesson is that mere profession of faith in this foundational truth without practical obedience, proving its authenticity, is useless, is hopeless. In verse 22, many thought they were okay. Look at it this way. Christ is presenting two men building houses, or two people in the spiritual sense who have heard Christ's teaching. They've both built a house. They have something to show for their life. They've been building. And it might be that they both claim conversion. They both profess faith. They both say that they're Christians. Their houses, from the ground up, may look very similar. But one has got strength based on the solid rock below. One is weak. It's like we read at the start of Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins waiting for the bridegroom so they could all go into the wedding feast. Each had a lamp. They all looked the same. But when the time came, five of the virgins did not have the oil to go into their lamp, and they couldn't go into the wedding feast. And when the time of testing came, they fell short. It's the same here. A firm foundation is found in the teachings of Jesus alone. We don't rightly call him our Lord unless we're obeying. Do you see that our faith is evidenced in our obedience? Our obedience does not save, but it proves our faith is authentic. The rock represents the words, the teachings of Jesus. The sand, therefore, represents the words of his opponents and any other foundation they may have, or that we might have today. So now we've got our two men and our two homes, two constructions in place, one built on solid rock with a good foundation, one built on weak, movable sand. This leads to our two inevitable conclusions, two fates. And again, we see the parallelism in verses 25 and 27. And just follow them through at the same time. The floods came, same. The winds blew, they beat, or good old King James language, they smote upon both of the houses. This is quite a storm. It's the same storm for each. You may have seen the devastation caused by storms on the television news programs. So many significant storms happen that they've come up with an alphabetical system of naming them so we can keep track. A few years ago, we saw Hurricane Katrina down in the Gulf of Mexico, causing tremendous devastation in and around New Orleans. Not so long ago, we had Hurricane Sandy in the Northeast, where communities were destroyed and people's possessions were gone. Our verses in Matthew 7 tell us that storms will come and hit your spiritual house. Your soul and your true foundation will be revealed, will be tested. And if you've built your house on the rock-solid teaching of Christ, then the foundation will hold. And the house will stand. If you've built on anything else, it will crash to the ground. And in the Mississippi Delta and in the Northeast, they rebuild. They get new possessions. Most of them probably are insured. There's no rebuilding here in our passage. You need to build on the right foundation now, as soon as possible. You need to heed the warnings in Jesus' teaching and build where he tells you to build. And that's what we find in our verses. Verse 25 tells us, "And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And this is what we find here. This man is a man proven wise. It is revealed that he is wise and he was wise. The house stood firm. It fell not. Why? Because of his skill? No. It's entirely because of the foundation the house rests on. Through this storm, the foundation has been revealed and it held. This is planning ahead. He was not wise just when the storm came. He was wise before that, when he dug deep and prepared for that eventuality. Storms will come. Are we ready? He was proven wise. And this is the man who heard the truth of Christ and put it into action. He did something about it. These two men might have been neighbours. They might have lived next to each other for years, for decades even. They might have been to church together. They might have been active church members together. But in verse 27, it says this, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house," the second man now, "and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This is a man who has proven to be foolish. It was revealed that he was foolish. His house is destroyed. It collapses. It falls to pieces. The foundation, or lack of it, is exposed. Remember, he resembles, or he's likened to, a man who hears the teaching of Christ, the same teaching, and doesn't put it into action, doesn't demonstrate that he has true faith through his obedience. The evidence is not there. So there's two ways. And the weather, in some respects, represents both trials now through our lives and one big final trial, a final judgment that we read of in Scripture at Christ's second coming. So what about those trials now? How do you react when the storms come in your life? See, if your foundation is shallow, you can be rocked backwards and forwards. There can be great damage. But if you have a foundation built on Christ, we can remain solid, firm, secure. Because we're warned that trials and persecutions will come. They're not unexpected for the Christian. We know that sin is in the world and terrible things happen. We know that the devil is after us. Like we've got a big target on our foreheads. We're not taken completely by surprise. And we prepare for it. Many things are still desperately sad. Terribly hard to live through. But we're grounded in Christ. We know that God cares for us. We know that we're not forgotten. But only if you have that right foundation. We know this is only temporary and that we have the certainty of a home ahead in heaven where every tear will be wiped away. We know that sin has been dealt with and we're just waiting for the final culmination in the period where the wheat grows with the tares. We have a hope, even in the midst of trials and storms, whilst we're living this Christian life. We're not left alone. We're promised the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And if we know that, we won't be rocked back and forth. Even though it's hard, we can look and have that eternal perspective. But it also points to a final judgment. These storms point to more than just the struggles in life. They point to a final reckoning. couple of years ago now, there's a denomination called the PCUSA, and they were developing a new hymn book. And they wanted to add the popular song from Keith Getty, Stuart Townend, In Christ Alone, as one of their hymns, 800 hymns in their new hymnal. But they couldn't stomach this line from the third verse, which says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And they wanted to substitute, and they asked the authors of the hymn, and they wanted to put, "As Jesus died, the love of God was magnified," erasing the wrath of God from that hymn. And the authors of the hymn insisted on the original wording, and they decided not to include it. Much of today's church can't put up with the thought of a wrathful God. They recoil. They go together like oil and water in their minds. You can't mix wrath and God. But any presentation of God that excludes his justice and wrath against sin is no God at all. It's a God of your own imagination. When wrath is taken away, so is the gospel. If I was to come and ask you, what are we saved from? Guessing many of us would respond along the lines of, we're saved from hell, we're saved from Satan, we're saved from sin. And while all of that is ultimately true, we're being saved from God himself. We're being saved specifically from his wrath. The wonder of the gospel, that very God would die on the cross to save us from himself. He is altogether holy and can't abide sin. He is altogether just and must punish sin. That is the storm of God's wrath that is coming, where our true foundations will be uncovered by God. We're seeing an example of God doing this in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 13 verse 10, where the Lord, Jehovah, uncovers the true foundations of a wall. Final verse, verse 14, says, "And I, the Lord Jehovah, will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord." This is serious stuff. We must build our lives on the secure foundation of truth, on the finished work of Christ. When the storms rage around us, and when the final judgment of God comes, we will be secure, not because of the house we built, but because of the rock-solid foundation on which it stands, which God will provide if only we ask. He shows us that it's more than making a profession of faith. It's more than praying a prayer one time and writing a date in the front of your Bible. Are you walking with God today? Is there evidence in your life that you are following, that you have that spiritual heartbeat? Another illustration from the Bible. In our passage, we learn that it's important to hear and to do, to obey, in order to prove that our faith is genuine. And later in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 21, Jesus is speaking with the chief priests and elders. And in order to show and expose their hypocrisy, he tells them the parable of the two sons, where a man makes the same request of each of them to go out into the vineyard and work for him. And the first one says, "I won't do it." But then ultimately does go. And then it's explained to us that this son represents the publicans and the harlots, who eventually obey the sinners. Christ came to save sinners. The second son says the right thing. He says, "Yeah, I'll go. I will go." But he didn't go at all. He's all talk, all mouth. And this son represents the religious leaders who read God's word, who have all the head knowledge, but didn't truly hear and obey. And again, Jesus is emphasizing the necessity of true, authentic faith. And we see it over and over in the Bible and in our lives today that real heart faith leads to action, to obedience. And like our foolish men, those chief priests and elders had built a house for them. You can imagine it's a beautiful one, but it was not on the right foundation. And when the storms come, it will not hold. And of course, they go on to prove this in their rejection of Christ and his teaching. Whereas many of the sinners Jesus met with did become believers, did follow. You see, it's not about how religious you and I are, how many services you attend, how good you look to everyone else. We can all scrub up well on a Sunday. No. It's about the teaching we hear, then affecting the heart, which then moves the hand, that proves that our foundation is right. Well, what about some more application from this? How must or should this parable impact you today? There are many denominations, there are many people who claim to be Christians, there are many cults who use snippets of truth from the gospel and then water it down or add other things. I'll just use one example. I don't know if you saw all the pomp and ceremony around the election of the Pope a few years ago now. In the Roman Catholic Church, all the cardinals flying to Rome from across the globe. And they take part in the decision in the beautiful Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling. Thousands of people waiting outside to see the white smoke coming out of the chimney to say that they've chosen someone, a decision has been made. And then the new Pope Francis appears on the balcony of the Vatican and he's received by devoted crowds. He's got specially made shoes. Tailored clothes, there are procedures, there are scripts, there's so much more, but sadly, mostly, maybe there are genuine believers in there somewhere, but this is, in general, mere outward profession of faith. However impressive it is, it's useless, because tragically, the Catholic Church does not preach the true and saving gospel. The foundation is wrong. It's built on sand, and like many others, they've heard Christ's teaching, but not put it into practice rightly. Now, do you have your religion on the surface? No foundation. Your tower is going slowly and will fall one day. We don't rely on our own efforts and our own works. We're saved by grace, a free gift as a result of repentance and faith. Is there any depth to your faith? Is there a hunger to dig deep? Is there the right foundation? Does hearing the teaching of Christ impact your life? Or is it just bouncing off you now? Like the foolish men here, on the outside the house might have been beautiful, but there was no solid foundation, no real, vital, personal, experiential, saving relationship with the Saviour, the only Saviour. The impression we're given here and elsewhere is that there will be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day. All our underlying foundations will be revealed, and there will be many who think that they're Christians who will find out they've built foolishly. The true Christian is based on the rock of Christ, his teaching, not on works, not on being religious. And each of us needs to ensure that our lives are built on the right foundation. Kindly, the Bible encourages us, exhorts us to examine ourselves, to see if we are truly in the faith, that our firm foundation is Christ's teaching, and we need to heed the words of Christ and then demonstrate in the way you live that he is your Lord. Authentic faith is proved by obedience to Christ's instructions. But these builders heard these instructions, but both didn't act. True faith goes deeper than just hearing and agreeing. True faith goes further than head knowledge. True faith is more than conviction for sin. I had that for years. Conviction is not conversion. In the teaching of Christ, we find that you need to truly repent of your sin and rebellion against God. Have faith and live holy and godly lives. Last Sunday, I preached twice in Kent County Jail, Grand Rapids. 15 men each time. And in both sessions, questions were at the end. And one man said, "I love sinning. I love sinning. But I repent after I've done it. You know," he said, I love drinking. I love women. And I just had to say to him, you know, Paul in Corinthians tells us the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. You know, I can say to my children, "Say sorry to your brother, or you won't get any supper." And he'll say sorry. Why did he say sorry? Because he was sorry? No, probably not. Probably to get his supper. We see it in children, but as adults, we do it too. Do we truly repent? Do we demonstrate true godly sorrow? Godly repentance? Are we truly saved? Or are you fooling yourself? We're told to examine ourselves to see the evidence that we're truly saved. We need that faith that will not give way. It does not break down when troubles come. Rather, when those storms and floods come, as they will, it will reveal the foundation you've built upon. Such troubles prove your faith, prove you are wise, like the first man here. They might have even used the same materials, the same architect, the same plan. The difference is all in that foundation. So there are many who build houses, who put their hopes in the sand, but for them a great fall in verse 27 is coming. Because a final flood, a final storm is coming. But my friend, a rock is available to build on. You need this rock. You can't be safe without it. Hearing sermons is a dangerous business. Because you're responsible for what you hear. And Jesus is showing us here and in these verses before that there are two gates, two roads, two trees, two foundations, two destinations. You stand at a fork in the road and you are held responsible. And the question is, what are you going to do? Where are you going to put that foundation? And Jesus here shows us the urgency of evangelism. He's declaring this discriminatory message clearly and plainly to people. This isn't a hard parable to understand. We see the results in verse 28 and 29. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Verse 28 tells us that this doctrine or teaching astonished, astounded, or amazed the crowds. There are other instances where people are astonished at Christ and his teaching and his doctrine. They're not used to this. This is different. This is new. His teaching shakes foundations to the core. For example, we can have a look at Matthew 13, verse 54. It says, "And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Mark 11, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." You see, verse 29 of our passage tells us that he was very different to the scribes, to the teachers of the law. Why? Because of the authority he spoke with, which was backed up by scripture, by prophecy, by these miracles, by these mighty works, as those verses just told us. Christ's teaching rocks our foundations. Maybe you've been amazed. Maybe you've been astonished. Maybe you've been convicted. Well, it's not enough. The foolish man has heard Christian teaching and maybe fooling himself that he's okay. He may have false assurance. He may be convincing himself that he's fine when in reality he's not. There are many people who are amazed by Jesus' teaching that day and since then. But it got them nowhere nearer heaven. This is a picture of two people who profess faith, potentially, and seem to be alike until the trials come and it compels you to examine your faith and the evidence that you're living and you're a breathing Christian. Where's the evidence of your sanctification, of your growth, of your killing of sin, of your progression? How is your prayer life? Are you studying Scripture? Is there even a pulse? We need to avoid counterfeit Christianity at all costs. True wisdom is found in true faith and obedience, putting Jesus' teaching into practice. The fruit of the Spirit evident in your life can give you a true, authentic assurance that you are saved, that your house will stand in the judgment. Do you have that? Obedience doesn't earn you salvation. It's evidence that you're saved 100% by the grace of God. Let's conclude. This is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the thought we're left with. This is Jesus' conclusion. This is what he wants the crowds to go away with, talking between themselves. And having read and heard this teaching of Christ Jesus today, you're left with an obvious question that you're compelled to answer to. On what are you building your life? Where do your hopes lie? The Word of God here plainly shows us that the only safe place to build is on Jesus Christ and his teaching. He has the words of eternal life. He is the only way. His foundation is the only one that will hold. And throughout our lives in this fallen world, we should expect those troubles, those difficulties, those storms of varying sizes. But if you're rooted and grounded in Christ and putting his teaching into practice, then you will be proven wise. Those storms will come and go and you will remain standing. Christian, you cannot ever be lost. Your house will never fall. But if you're foolish and have not truly repented of your sin, if you don't have faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, doesn't matter how many people you've convinced otherwise. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized back here. Doesn't matter if you're a member of the church. Your house will crash around you. One day you will realize you've built your whole life on an entirely useless foundation. And it's much better if you realize that today. Right now we're in the calm before the big storm. And earlier we saw how storms are named alphabetically so we can keep track. Well, this is one that none of us will ever forget. Could use a J or an A or an E for judgment or Armageddon or eternity. And we can see in the Bible and we can see all around us that the clouds are gathering. We can hear the thunder in the distance. It's more powerful than we've ever experienced before and it's getting closer. I can't tell you exactly when it will hit. But if you're a Christian, our Savior has taken the incredible power of this storm of God's wrath on himself. Salvation is 100% from God through grace. We can't contribute anything to the foundation. 99% God, 1% me is death and hell. We're entirely dependent on the finished atoning work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. He is our propitiation. If we're his, if we repent and believe, then the wrath of God is diverted from us onto Christ. and his righteousness is placed on us, making us acceptable to God. We're completely safe in him. Jesus has paid the price for our sin and rebellion and has instead given us what we don't deserve. We're safe. And what an encouragement that should be to your soul. And so we should trust him. We should rest in him. We should live for him as our Lord, obediently. You'll never be disappointed by this Saviour. If you've heard Jesus' teaching and have not obeyed and done as he says, then you've got no protection. You're completely exposed to the elements, to the righteous and just wrath of God against rebellious sinners. Do you hear it? The storm's getting closer every day. Every tick of the clock. You need to build on the right foundation now, before it's too late. Don't be found foolish. Don't be proven foolish. Trust in Christ. Come to him in humility, asking for grace, asking for mercy and forgiveness from your sin that you don't deserve. None of us do. Do not just simply hear and walk out this evening. Hear and act. Hear and do. Dig deep. Secure the only foundation that will guarantee salvation. It's here. It's available. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the clear warning. We thank you for showing us our sin and our need of a Saviour. Thank you for the mercy and grace, Lord, that many of us here know you and trust you, and you have provided that solid foundation for us to build on. Lord, we plead with you that you would show mercy again in those who don't know you, that you would open their hearts to your truth, that they would truly repent and believe and be your followers and obey you and have you as their Lord and Master. Lord, we pray that each of us would have authentic, real, living, experiential faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.